Does anything say we are family? Like the kids fighting with the parents over matching sweater vests as they go to the church for a picture with a very corny background. We are family. You know, the Bible's got so many different metaphors to communicate what a healthy church should look like. Sometimes the Bible refers to the church as a body or a household, or a flock under the care of the great master shepherd, sometimes a fellowship or a community. But really, I think all these different metaphors for what a healthy church should look like can be boiled down to that one. We're supposed to be family. A very imperfect family. Much like your own biological family, right? But biblically speaking, according to God, according to the scriptures, we our family. There's a reason I'm not on the worship team. Today's kind of our fall kickoff, and as such, we're going to try to treat it as a family pep talk, if you will. A pep talk to say, this is what we're about. This is what we want to be about in the year to come. This is what we're longing for more of as a church family. This is what we're going to go after. During the summer months, we have lots of different ministries that go on, lots of different trips, well, with student ministries and mission trips and a variety of different things. But some of our ministries kind of ramp down. And then come fall time, our ministries ramp back up. And you see a number of those in your bulletin, and you'll see a whole lot more of them if you walk down the hall to the ministry fair as you're grabbing your hot dog, your hamburger, your veggie burger. We got you all covered there. Hopefully even gluten-free. As you're grabbing that down the hall, we encourage you to go to the ministry fair in which you see all different kinds of ways that you can get involved and you can ask questions about different ministries that are happening at Calvary. But whether you've come from a really functional family or a really, really dysfunctional family, or probably like most of us, somewhere in between, right? We all kind of have this picture of the honored ideal of what a family should be, don't we? We all have a picture of what a family should really look like. And this morning we want to speak to that, what our church family ideally should look like. And if we're all pulling on the same rope in the same direction, how we move forward to what God really wants for this church family. And as a result, see more and more of His kingdom spreading through our church and through the communities we live in. Sound good? That's what we're going after though this morning. If you'll join me in Acts chapter 2. Which you'll find on page 78 if you picked up a Bible as you came in this morning. If you didn't, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, which is the picture of the very earliest church family, the very earliest church community gathered together and how it began to form. Just an aside, if you don't have a Bible and you picked one up as you came in today, you're welcome to take that home as our gift to you. We encourage you to bring that back each week. Especially next week as well, we begin a study in Philippians, and we'll be in that same short little book week after week for 10 or 12 weeks, and it's nice to have your own Bible and to find your way through it. So we encourage you, if you don't yet have one, feel free to take that one with you and bring it back next Sunday. Acts 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That is, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now that opens up a host of issues, which we'll save for another Sunday. Verse 5. I'm quite serious. We will save that for another Sunday. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What could this mean?" It's a great picture. This is Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday. It was a Jewish holiday that was in place even before Jesus came to earth. And for this Jewish holiday, you had all kinds of God-fearing people who were Jews and Gentiles, oftentimes converts to Judaism, that came from all these other nations. And in modern day, this would be Italy and Turkey and Greece and Palestine and Israel and Saudi Arabia, all together in this one place. This incredible mishmash of races and nationalities, and they all begin to hear the word of the Lord in their own language. And what happens from this point is they begin to worship together in unity. It's a beautiful picture of what we want a healthy family to look like. On your outline, we put it this way: the healthiest families honor diversity, but they worship together in unity. Isn't it the case that there are very few safe places in our culture today in which you can come as you are? Is that true? I mean, there's so few safe places where you're allowed to just come in as you are without judgment for where you are today and with respect to where you're trying to go tomorrow. I pray that when you come into this room, you can simply come as you are. I long that when you come into this room, you can simply come as you are. For the singular love of God comes to you, comes to us, comes to all different kinds of people and all different kinds of emotional and physical places and accepts them to begin as they are. Any amens in the audience for that? I give a hearty amen to that when I look at myself in the mirror. God came to these people as they were, again, in their own languages. They were Cretans and Arabs and Libyans, and God spoke to them in foreign tongues, in their language, so they could understand the will of God for their lives. God likes diversity. God welcomes diversity. He welcomes people with piercing and tattoos all up and down their body. He likes people with different kinds of hairstyles and different dress styles. It doesn't bother him as much as it bothers us when people have different opinions than us on political matters and other such things. He likes people with different colors and different hues. And he likes people like me with pasty white legs. He likes all of that. He welcomes all of us. And then he unites us and he unites us to him. If you look down to verse 37, when the people heard this, they heard a message right after these tongues of fire come on. They hear this message fall from the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter gives the basic gospel message that we want to regularly include in our messages, that we want to regularly include in our conversations amongst the people in this room. The basic gospel message that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, and God sent him to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us. There is an anger of God towards sin, but Jesus paid the anger. He paid that price for us so that we could come to God. And then he was resurrected from the dead to vindicate our worship of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so you see in verse 37, when the people heard about this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do with all this?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in you and be with you forevermore." It's the same thing that every one of us must do, right? We receive the gospel message, and the expectation that God has for every one of us is complete repentance and surrender, baptism, and then begin to grow and follow Christ. If you haven't done that yet today, that's the offer that God makes to you even today. Repent, be baptized, begin to follow him. God comes to us exactly as we are in all of our diversity, and he offers forgiveness and a fresh start to anyone who will have that forgiveness and a fresh start. The question is, will we have it? That day, 3,000 people said yes. Could you imagine being there? Wow. I mean, to see 3,000 people say yes to God's offer of unending love that day, to raise their hands and say, yes, God, please forgive me. I surrender to you. The spread of the kingdom of God, to be there, wow, what an incredible experience that must have been. If you're around last Sunday, Eric Swanson spoke, and wasn't it great this summer to hear from some other voices? Gary Osborne and Jack Renfro and Chris Sarris and Ruby Sharp, and last week Eric Swanson was speaking, and he gave a great message that I wasn't here, but I listened to it online this week. Our podcasts are always available online during the week. I listened to it, and he was speaking at one point about the reality that in this increasingly post-church America, there are now 18 million people who call themselves Christians but don't worship with any church. And there's this movement that's kind of creeping across our country. And I know a fair number of those people. I'm sure you do as well. And typically, if you ask them why they're not a part of the church, why they've become disenchanted with the church, it's oftentimes because the church has failed to provide good avenues for community to develop. There's not authenticity and community sometimes in the church. And oftentimes you hear explanations that the church hasn't provided any meaningful mechanisms for us to impact the world. And those are valid complaints. And we can and we should do those things. Do you get the sense a but is coming? I mean, those are good things. Worship is not just confined to this room, by no means. Worship should be defined as all of me for all of God's glory. It's all of life. So you can certainly worship by yourself up on a mountainside. You can certainly worship with a few self-selected friends. But what makes the church so unique is what we see here in Acts chapter 2. That it's this diverse group of people that wouldn't necessarily call themselves friends, that you wouldn't necessarily handpick. I mean, think about it. There are people around you right now that you wouldn't handpick if you're starting your own movement. Don't say their names. But there are. There are people around here that you would not handpick if you're starting your own movement. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. But the church is this diverse group of people that's moving together toward Christ as one body, regardless of the fact that we would choose it or not. The church family is much like our biological family. We're not intended to choose it. I recently read this wonderful story of former NPR commentator Heather King. And Heather King is a recovering alcoholic who came to Christ a number of years ago, experienced a miraculous conversion to Christ, and she was reflecting on her first experiences in the church and her thought about going to a church. And she wrote, "My first impulse was to think, my God, I don't want to get sober with these nutcases. Nothing shatters our egos like worshiping with people we did not handpick. The humiliation of discovering that we are thrown in with people who are broken, misguided, wishy-washy, unpromising, and out for themselves. People who are us. But we don't come to worship to be with people who are like us in the way we want them to be. We come because we have staked our souls in the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church is the best place to be while we all struggle to figure out what that means. We come because we'd be hard-pressed to say which is the bigger of the two scandals of God, that he loves us or that he loves everyone else." That's what we're going after here at Calvary. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, a collection of very scarred ragamuffins who look different, who have many different opinions, many different ideas about life, who dress differently, who are at different stages of spiritual development, who sin differently, but who want more and more of Christ in their lives. This is what unites us. Please, a little more of you, Lord Jesus. It's part of the reason why this room is so important. It's not enough for you just to worship with your own self-selected group of friends. It's really, really important to have a regular pattern of being in this kind of room together with people that we would not self-select, and then choosing to love those around this room, and then choosing to love God and worship God in unity. That is an important decision for our spiritual growth. This next section of the passage is very familiar, but I'm just going to speak for a moment on it. As this new community begins to develop, you see them emulating the early community around Jesus, where the disciples and the Jews are meeting together on a regular basis. And they devoted themselves to these four things in Acts 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so what was happening in the earliest church communities, you have maybe 3,100 people now who consider themselves followers of Christ, give or take a few. And they're joining together in smaller clusters, and they're devoting themselves to these four things. And the apostles' teaching was, even before the teachings of Jesus were codified in written form, they were sharing the parables of Jesus, the basic instructions of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, with everyone around them and with each other. They were learning together, but not in isolation, because there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. They were doing it in community. That's what's meant by fellowship. And they're breaking bread together in their homes. Well, which means, of course, that they were celebrating the communion meal together, the Eucharist, remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ for them, and learning more and more about what that means for their lives, but also breaking bread and enjoying a meal together. And they were bathing the whole thing in prayer. It was learning and growing together in community. And this is what the healthiest families do. This is what our biological families should be doing, right? We devote ourselves as healthy families to learning and growing together in community. Wrestling with the Word of God together, praying together is necessary for our spiritual growth. We don't want to do these things alone. It won't be as helpful for us as doing these things together. Doing it alone is part of it, but it can't be only by ourselves. So this is why we talk a lot about community at Calvary and finding a small group of some kind. It may be that if you don't yet have that at this church, you go down the hall and you look at the life group table or some of the other tables and ways that you could find community. And you could consider these two adult classes, though, that we just talked about. Those could be an avenue for learning and community. There are many different ways you can do this through Calvary. There's MOPS during the week for young mothers. There's Women to Women. There's a variety of men's small groups that meet here in Erie, as well as a couple women's Bible studies. There's 18 different life groups that are now meeting on a regular basis just through this campus. Two or three others will start in the fall. So if you don't yet have community, if you don't yet have a place where we can achieve something deeper than we can achieve when the large group gathers together, something that becomes an easy place for you to ask questions about your faith, to wrestle through difficult passages together, to spur each other on, to encourage each other, I really encourage you to check out that life group table after service. Talk to Valerie. The Bible puts it really simply. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Consider how you may instigate one another. Consider how you may encourage and challenge one another toward more of the love and good deeds of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another daily. Let us encourage each other. This is what the healthiest families do. They learn and they grow together. They spur each other on. They cheer for each other in their spiritual growth. Now more than ever, I believe, in a culture like ours, in which there are many who are ambivalent about the teachings of Jesus, and there increasingly are many who are downright hostile to the teachings of Jesus. Now more than ever in this culture, I think it is absolutely critical for us to have a small community of people who root us on, who cheer for us, who help us consider how we might do more love and more good deeds, because, oh, I don't know about you, I'm not motivated by myself to do it day in and day out. We need each other. We really need each other to grow and to become more and more like Christ. That's what we mean by learning and growing. If we wish to grow spiritually, we need a small group of people to spur us on. And then finally, if we want to grow spiritually, we need to have a regular diet of service in our lives. The healthiest families simply expect the service of every member, right? You name a single family that doesn't expect service of every person, I can promise you that's not a healthy family. If you turn forward with me 30 or 40 pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find that right after Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is simply one of the most stunning, most beautiful passages, in my opinion, in all the Bible. And it's about order in the church. It's about church organization. Doesn't that sound stunning and beautiful? It really is. Because the idea that Paul tries to communicate through this passage is that we don't come to church merely for ourselves. We come to church just as much for the benefit of one another. Listen to this passage starting at verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Once again there, unity amidst diversity. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You can even go to the Bible for an anatomy lesson. Paul zeroes in on his point in that whole treatise on what the body is supposed to be. He zeroes in on his point here in verse 22. He says, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we actually treat with special honor. What a revolutionary idea this is. Every part of the body is necessary. Every member of the family is equally necessary. For without every person chipping in, we simply cannot become the kind of kingdom of God movement that we desire to become. We can't make a difference for Christ the way we want to make a difference for Christ, unless every part chips in. This passage has oftentimes been misunderstood to suggest that there are certain parts of the body, certain members within the church family that are especially weak, and other members that are especially strong. I don't think that's what it's saying. Because isn't it the case that all of us are strong at times in certain areas? And yet there are other times when all of us are weak? Isn't it the case that all of us are actually the haves and all of us are actually the have-nots at times? I certainly am. The idea is that there are certain times in your life, certain points in this church, certain activities that you could play where you would be weak. And yet you would be the strongest person in another area. And we miss out on that strength if you are not participating. The point of this passage is every part is necessary. Every part is necessary. You may feel like a little toe today, but even the little toe can do something that the heart can't do, right? That's Paul's point here. It is, you may not have an upfront role, you may not have a role that other people see as honorable, but there is a part for you in this church and through this church for the community that we live in. Every part is necessary. Would you even say that with me? Every part is necessary. I really, really hope that you believe that. For that is God's intention for the church. He says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. You're the family of Christ, and each one of you is an essential member of it. I once heard a story, which I'm sure is legend, but it's a great story nonetheless. A story of three bricklayers who were together constructing a building. And a man walks by and sees these three bricklayers, and he asks them, what are you doing? What are you working on? And the first bricklayer says, oh, I'm laying bricks, can't you see? And he goes to the second man, and he says, what are you working on? And he says, oh, I'm building a wall. And then finally he goes to the third bricklayer, and he asks, what are you working on, sir? And he says, I am building the most glorious cathedral you could ever imagine. Part of the reason for the fall kickoff is for us to say, we need every part. We need all hands in order to build this to the most glorious cathedral that it could be. Not to fill holes, not to be bricklayers, but in order to reach more people for Christ. In order to build this church family up into the love and the grace of Christ, in order that disciples would be grown up more and more, we need everyone. And we're so fortunate at Calvary, though, that we don't have 10% of the people doing 90% of the work or anything like that. I've done the numbers many times, and most people in this church are really contributing in a significant way. But if you haven't yet found your area of service, either in this church or through this church to the world around you or through some other organization, well, where you could say definitively, I am serving others for the sake of Christ, I would just beg of you, I would urge you to go to that ministry fair today and consider ways, though, that you can get involved. Oftentimes, it's the very best way that you can develop community at the same time, even as you are serving. You know, greeting may not seem like much, but a gentleman from this church recently told me that part of the reason that he made Calvary his church home is because every week when he kept coming back to the door, and after he'd been away from church for a long, long time, when he started coming back every week, he wasn't greeted with half-hearted hellos. He was authentically welcomed, he said. That was a big piece of why he made this church his church home. Sometimes when you're playing on the worship team, I would imagine it might feel like you're just plucking strings. But there was a couple who recently told me that they love worship at Calvary precisely because it's not about the musicians. Their exact words were, never does the band compete for God's glory, and we like this. Me too. We feel God's presence in the auditorium when we all gather together in worship. Maybe you're a teacher, and teaching third graders may not seem like much, but a man who does that on a regular basis told me that the key to integrating him into the church family, and one of the keys to helping him learn the Bible better, has been teaching third graders. And most importantly, he said, I want to make an impact on the kids. I want the love that God has shown me to overflow now to others. Setting up classrooms and hallways and auditorium might just feel some Sundays like carts and tables and signage. But when you pause and you remind yourself that you're doing this so that 450 people could come in and have a transformative encounter with the God of the universe this Sunday and every single Sunday, it blows the categories of why you're doing what you're doing. We're part of a whole. We're part of building a cathedral for the glory of God, for the benefit of our communities. You may go over to Kids Against Hunger, and if you've done that, as I have a number of times, it just feels like an assembly line. Until you finish it up and you realize that in these 2 hours, we just built enough meals to feed an orphanage in Haiti for a year. The small things we do have great purpose toward the whole of honoring and glorifying God and growing His kingdom in our church, throughout our community, wherever we may walk. This is what we're going after this year. Are you with me? We want worshipers who say, all of me for all God's glory. We want learners who say, I want more of Christ in my life. I want to learn more of Christ. I want to become more and more a disciple of Christ in community. And we want people who say, I'm going to offer whatever meager time and talents and resources I have for the greatest cause the world has ever known. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father in heaven, oh, how we love you. Oh, how we love you, God.
How we thank you that you would choose to use us for your great kingdom purposes. How we thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to just muck around through life, but you desire us to intentionally grow and learn and become more and more like Christ. And oh, how we thank you that you've brought us into this church body where we can worship together in unity. In the midst of all of our diversity, Lord, we're grateful. We want more diversity here. Please bring more diversity here, God. And we are grateful for that which you have brought. And it's such a joy to know that we don't have to be the same, but we worship the one God who never changes, whose name is altogether holy and righteous and just and loving. And we give all praise to you. God, as you use us even to help expand your purposes in the world, to draw other people nearer to Christ, to help families grow in Christ, to personally grow in Christ ourselves, as you use us for that purpose, God, we're just going to be really careful this year to give you the credit. We don't deserve any credit. Our lives are from you. Our lives are in Christ, and our lives are for Christ. So we'll be very careful, Lord, to give you all the credit for what you do in our church in the year to come. May you be praised. We love you, and we thank you for receiving our worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.